to such boldness as I intend to show toward those few who suspect us of acting according to the flesh on the low level of worldly motives and as if invested with only human powers. For though we walk or live in the flesh in this world, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive to the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. Father, in this place today, we thank you for the power of your presence we've already experienced, and now we pray that your power and your presence through your word would truly touch our lives and our minds in a way that we cannot even imagine for ourselves, because you're the God of grace and mercy and the God of abundance who desires to put in us the things that will glorify you. And we ask these things today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, along with the one over in Ephesians, we get a broad and general view of what the spiritual warfare is about and what it really is. And we had mentioned, not going to mention them again this morning, but mentioned the five truths concerning spiritual warfare there. But there are two aspects that we need to keep in mind as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning. There are two fronts of battleground. There's the battleground that is within each and every one of us. There is the battleground that is external. It's outside. And it comes against you and me in our daily lives and in our personal lives. So there are two aspects, these two battlegrounds, from within and from without. And there are also two uses of God's armor that he lists over in Ephesians chapter 6. That is, there's armor, there's weapons for defensive use, and there's armor and weapons for offensive use. And there are the three battlegrounds that you and I have to deal with every day of our lives. And they are these: temptation, deception, and accusations. Temptation, deception, and accusations. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is something that is rarely addressed, probably very, very few in Bible studies and things like this. But it is the warfare against the strongholds of life. And why I'm not sure why it's not addressed that much, but here this morning, we're going to see something. I pray that God opens your heart and your life and my heart and my life to these strongholds, because they're ingrained in each and every person, and especially God's people, Christian people. So let me make this statement. Let me make this observation. Let me put it that way. If you are not struggling with things spiritually in this world, the things of the flesh and the pride of life, you may not be fully armored up before God. Now, I'm not judging. I'm just saying, if there's no spiritual struggle and battle going on in your life, because this is evidence that we know Christ. Because when we know him, we are all automatically in this warfare against principalities and powers, against the powers of darkness, against the devil and the demons that follow him, the powers that are in this world. And so if you're not struggling, it is possible. It may be. You is for you to determine, not for me to judge. For you to determine, you may not be fully armored up and living the Christ life as you should. Here in this epistle of 2 Corinthians, Paul was writing, and if you go back to the first couple of verses, you can read and see there that Paul and Timothy were together, and Paul was writing this epistle to the church at Corinth. This is at least the second epistle there. There's an idea that maybe there was another one at one other time, but these two have been given to us for Scripture. But Paul was including Timothy in his writing previously. But now, when he comes to chapter 10, notice in verse 1 what he says. Now I, Paul myself, or he says I. Now I myself, Paul, two times in these three or four words, he refers to himself. So it is a very strong admonition by the Apostle Paul. All the problems that he addressed in that church, the open sin that was in that church, the openness of rebellion and sin and immorality that existed within that church. And Paul, as an apostle, wrote to them. He wrote to them in the first epistle. He writes to them now. And he is bold. That's why he says what he says over here. Well, when I'm not there, you accuse me of being bold when I'm not there. But when I'm in your presence, I'm bold. I'm kind of like getting a chewing out, maybe. Rebuking him is what he was doing when he was there. But then when he writes the epistle, he admonishes them. He compels them. And he's going to come back again. He's expecting to come back to them again. And so he comes in verse 1. He says, I myself beg you that by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence, when I am in presence with you, I'm base, I'm lowly. I'm physically, Paul had issues physically in life. He says, but when I am away from you, then I am bold toward you in his writings that is there. So they're accusing him of having a double standard. And so he's addressing that here, just quickly here. He addresses this issue. So they're essentially, what they're doing is accusing him of living a double standard in his life. And there are those who are trying to overthrow the work of the gospel there. You know, what everybody wants is there's always someone in a group of people. There's always someone who wants the position of power and authority over a group of people. And this goes on in churches. This splits churches and everything of all denominations all the time. It happens probably every day somewhere in the world, probably every day in America somewhere. And it may be even more prominent at times than it is at other times. And so he addresses that in verses 1 and 2. He says again in verse 2, I beseech you. So twice in two verses, Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you. He is compelling them to pay attention, to listen and to hear and get it right. So it says in verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you. If you'll take care of things now, I won't have to deal with it when I come to you again. So wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. So they were accusing Paul and Timothy of living carnal lives, living fleshly lives, sinful lives. This trying to, you know, like a cult does in the world today. The cults that are out there that have their double standard. They rule and reign. They make all the rules over other people that are their followers. They're very strict and they set themselves aside and they take privileges that they do not allow for those who follow. And you know, probably know some of those instances. There have been movies been made about true cults where those things have happened. And so then he says, we should war and fight, but not in a worldly way. And this is verses 3, 4, and 5. Let's read those again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not physical, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we'll look at that word here in just a moment. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then he admonishes in verse 6 to stand. He said, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience in your life when your obedience is fulfilled. So let's look at these verses very quickly and come and remember it's warfare against the strongholds that are in our very lives. Paul wrote this to Christians and it applies to us today. So first of all, there are these accusations against Paul. They were possibly even suggesting he was not even a born-again Christian, that he was unregenerated, that he was not even a saved person. And they accused him of living his life in a carnal way, and perhaps even suggesting he's not even called by God, he's just called by himself. There are self-proclaimed preachers and prophets and teachers and et cetera, so on down the line. They accuse him of living a fleshly life and seeking only just to please himself, serving his own ego and selling religion and selling his own position to these people. That's what he was writing to. That was the people he was going to go back to. Most people would just move on down the road. But Paul, an apostle, has been given responsibility by the Lord Jesus Christ to take this gospel message and build churches through the preaching of the gospel. So Paul says he will address these issues when he comes to them. But notice, look back up in verse 1. How does Paul address these things? He said, I beseech you how? By the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. It is by the example of Jesus Christ that Paul does everything that he does, and how he was approaching their issues and their problems. How did Christ deal with those who opposed him, those who rejected him? He did it with meekness and gentleness. He did it with the truth. Sometimes to you and me it sounded stern, but he did it with meekness and gentleness. And so Paul is taking the example of Christ as his first and foremost position in living out his Christian faith, but also in serving the Lord and serving God, and especially in dealing with this church and in other churches that he dealt with as well. So, but meek and gentle. And so he beseeches them, and he begs them, he compels them then to listen to him. So there is a compelling now admonition that he gives. And he's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about the real issues of life, where the rubber meets the road in Christianity, so to speak. And he's going to address the heart of every issue for every person. Christian, and I believe even non-Christian, have strongholds in their lives. And so Paul is declaring to them, spiritual discipline is necessary for your life. For look with me at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, what weapons do we use? How do we go about dealing with the issues of life? How do you deal with the strongholds that are in your own heart and in your own life? And we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. But Paul declares, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then, verse 5 tells us the discipline that is necessary for every child of God. Notice what he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. The discipline of gaining control of your mind as opposed to the world having your mind. Brothers and sisters, that's a very real issue today. You and I can look around in churches today and see there is as much worldliness in the church as there is outside of the church. You expect it outside of the church. But there is much worldliness going on, and Paul is addressing this fact because this church at Corinth was living carnally. They were living just like the people of the world. There was no difference. And you and I are very well aware that people who don't attend church, people who don't even profess to be a Christian, they can spot a hypocrite in a church quicker than you and I can. You agree? They can. They're keen. And they're right. And so Paul declares here in verse 5, you've got to overcome, you have got to address the control of your mind. What is it that controls your mind? Because what controls our mind will determine what we embrace in our heart. It will stir up emotions and everything else in us, and we'll either be obedient to the things of the world and the things of this life, or we will be obedient to the things of God and the things of Christ. And so there are these spiritual disciplines, and the word discipline, the word disciple, discipline, you know, when we discipline children, the word means basically to teach. To discipline a child means to do something so that the child learns that what they are doing, right or wrong, that mostly things that are wrong, that they must learn to change their behavior. And when we think of discipline, the first thing we think of is what? Spanking your children. That's just one form. That's corporal punishment is what they call that. Corporal discipline would be a better thing. Punishment is a final act of judgment. So discipline is the idea. The goal of discipline is to change the behavior. Whether it's a small child being nurtured and raised up in a family or in a home, or whether it be an adult person who needs to have discipline in his or her life to change the direction that they're going. And so Paul addresses this thing with the imaginations and with the things that bring themselves war against the knowledge of God in heart life, the truth of God in a person's life. So this war against spiritual forces that attack our imaginations. Our whole culture, literally the whole world, but our whole culture and our whole nation is set by images that bombard us every day of our lives through television, through advertising, through technology, everything that is out there for us. The world has got it down to a fine science. Think about all these television commercials. What do? They want to appeal, first of all, to our minds. They want to stir up our thinking. And then they will put something in there, usually oftentimes, not always, but a lot of the times, a scantily clad woman or a man, because they're trying to appeal to the mind and appeal to the flesh at the same time. And so these commercials, they usually have nothing to do with the physical human body. It has to do with something they're trying to get you and me to buy. And that's the way Satan runs the world. That's why the world does it, because the powers and the authorities that are there are in charge of this world. And Paul says, you and I as Christians cannot live our lives like that. And so the world has all of these bombardments that come to us and try to compel us to do things that we should not do. Now there's two ways to deal with this. There's the spiritual way, as Paul says here and in Ephesians, and then there's the carnal way. Yes, there is a carnal way for Christian people to try to live their lives spiritually. I want to read this list and see if any of it just kind of rings a bell or something like that. The believer's weapons, our weapons are not physical but spiritual. But there are physical or fleshly weapons that people, especially in churches, use of the mind and the body. And here's what some of them are. Discipline and control. I just mentioned cults. That's what they do. They have a strong system of rules. And they have a system of discipline to enforce those rules. It reminds me in South Africa. You've heard me talk about the Kwazi Sabantu cult. It was over there, started out back in the 60s or 70s as a good move of God and right move of God, but it's turned into a cult. And the pastor there, Barney Mabaso, there at Tugela Ferry, actually some of his church members realized the control of this group of people, that it was really a cult before the pastor fully gave himself to it, because it was through that movement at the very beginning in the preaching of the gospel that he came to know Jesus Christ and was born again of the Spirit of God. And it was hard for him to come and to make this decision and this discernment. And as a result, today there is this great controlling factor, and it's unbelievable. We don't have time to get into all of that today. But through discipline and control, these are carnal weapons, not mighty weapons of God. Then there's strength and ability, people and their talents, knowledge and intelligence, science and technology. We use all of these things sometimes to appeal to people so that we might get them into church. Ideas and thoughts, beliefs and doctrines, laws and principles, resolutions and rules, health and esteem, education and social development, wealth and welfare, eloquence and personality, appearance and attractiveness. Does that ring a bell to you? Does any of it seem kind of familiar? And Paul is addressing this with this church at Corinth. And what he finally says, what he comes down here to the end of verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are to be used to pull down the strongholds that are in each and every one of us. And that's what I want to address here this morning, and we will kind of along as we go through this. Satan builds strongholds in the lives of people. His goal, Satan's goal, is to build strongholds in your life. The word stronghold means a place that's fortified. It's like a fort or a walled city that has its own protections, its own fence around it, its own wall around it, so that it cannot be penetrated. And so Satan builds these things into the lives of people. And he targets you and me as Christians so that he might diminish the effectiveness of taking the gospel to a lost and dying world that opposes him and his wicked works. So Satan himself builds strongholds, and how he does it, he begins with lies. Satan begins lies, and when you and I accept lies, the lies of the world, then we give place to the devil. If you'll look with me in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Paul says it in verse 26, be angry. Hey, how many of you were angry at least once this last week? What about the rest of you? No. Okay. Be angry, but don't sin. Sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. So when you get angry, deal with it. It's only natural that we will get angry. Now look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now look at it in the Amplified Version. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation. Maybe you weren't angry this week. How many of you were exasperated? Okay, I think everybody's covered. I was kind of getting worried there a little bit. Okay, but let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury or indignation last until the sun goes down. Don't do that. Now look at verse 27 again, the Amplified Version. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. And you see, there's the issue. When you and I have an experience in life, someone offends us. We get angry. We do something. We don't deal with that. What's the big issue in offenses? It's forgiveness. And when we don't do that, then we harbor these things. And then it begins to change the way we feel. It begins to change the way we think. And then we hold things in our mind and hold things in our heart that are opposite to the truth, to the scriptures. And so the lie of Satan then enters into us, and it begins to form a deception in our lives, and it even, this lies, deception, and accusations, and we can come to that later, the accusations that come from within and also from without. So these strongholds are strong, fortified places, and it's in the mind that lies in the depth of our imaginations, as Paul says. The word imaginations is logismos, which means uncontrolled thoughts, lustful thoughts, immoral thoughts, unjust thoughts, wrong thoughts, and the list goes on. Have you ever had an uncontrolled thought in the past week? Anybody want to wave their hand? A few of you. An immoral thought? Anybody? Okay. Some raising their hands there too. An unjust thought. How many just like to just see somebody really get what's coming to them? That's an unjust thought because, what does the scripture say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And when we fail to deal with these things in our lives, we give Satan a foothold in our mind and in our heart. And you see, the way the things of God work, when the scripture tells us to meditate on scripture. Why? And then also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how does that happen? It's when we fill our minds with the Word. We've got to go back to the Old Testament. Go to the Psalms. I meditate on your law day and night. Because the Word of God comes into our mind, then it affects our heart and our soul. And that's where it comes to. And so Satan's purpose is to destroy or to confuse the design and the purpose of God in your life. Whatever you hold on to that defeats or confuses the design of God or the purpose of God in you, in your heart, and in your life, that's a stronghold. That is the foothold that gets in through an offense and through a lie or through some kind of thing, thoughts that we should not be holding in our own minds, in our own hearts. Some people have said that, well, people have recorded through looking back at church history, Christian people are some of the most cruel people on the face of the earth. Strongholds. Every thought is to be controlled by Christ. Notice this, and we'll finish with this. Casting down imaginations, the uncontrolled thoughts, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So Paul is talking about the discipline of the mind that you and I have got to have to pull down those strongholds. Verse 4, verse 5, to cast down the imaginations that exalts itself against the truth, against God. Well, you have to know what the truth is in the Bible and the Word of God in order to stand against it. And so he goes on to say then, against the knowledge of God and bringing, now here's the real clincher, here's the real challenge, and bringing into captivity some of the thoughts in your mind to the obedience of Christ. No one going to object to that? Okay, yes. Just checking. It's almost time to go. I'm as hungry as you are. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is the will of God for your life and my life. There is the will of God. What do we spend most of our time doing in this life? Watching and hearing and giving ourselves to every manner of thing in this world, in this life. That's what the Corinthian church had done. And they were carnal. They were immoral openly in that church. And he says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Then, now verse 6 is the real good clincher here. And then I have a quick illustration and I'll be finished. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Be ready to take revenge upon all the disobedience that's in your life, the thoughts that should not be there and all that. Take revenge on that. How? When your obedience is fulfilled. You see, there has to be a change of thinking, a change of mind. And yesterday was this men's event, and there was Hank Huff. I showed a video here 2 or 3 years ago of the man with the dog and the Crystal Cathedral Church there, and he was talking about obedience and which master, which voice are you going to listen to. But I picked up on something I'm not sure I heard him say in that video clip, but he said it yesterday, he had 1 hour and 12 minutes there that he took. But he says, when you're training a dog, and he's a professional dog trainer, and he meets professional dog trainers all over the place, he says, you never train a dog. Never train the dog to give them a treat when they obey, when they do what they're supposed to do. Because when the treat is gone, they might act up, they might disobey. And how many of us, I'm guilty, or have been guilty, train our children, our young people. If you take out the trash, I'll give you a quarter. If you get straight A's, I'll give you a dollar for every A you get. We're treat training rather than love training. This is what I noticed what he kept saying to his dog over and over and over yesterday. He said, I love you. Prophet the dog. Remember the video? Prophet the dog, the Labrador? He said, I love you. I don't think I even saw him give any kind of treat during that whole presentation yesterday. But he says, and we ought to learn that what we get out of life is what we put into it. And it's what Paul is saying here spiritually of this church. What we put into it. We have to gain control of what goes into our minds, into our hearts, into our souls, and tear down and cast down these uncontrolled thoughts that come into our lives, that come there and exalt themselves against the truth of God, because it will lead to a carnal life. But you notice also what he said, and I'll finish with this. He's talking about the power of God. The weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds.